I was under obligation to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Kogyo Rizal, and so I have done that. What I am wearing tonight is the formal dress of the Filipino men. It's made out of pineapple fiber, and it really is just a real fancy excuse for not having to wear a tie. And I love my Barong Tagalog, is what it is called. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I stand before you tonight with much fear and trepidation, not because of the many prestigious visitors we have with us in the audience tonight. That alone can give you fright at night. But because of a little purple paper that you find in your binder notebooks. I don't know if you've seen that little purple paper, but the first time I saw it, I kind of trembled. My knees got a little weak. There it lists all the keynote speakers, and then it has little check marks next to it where you say, spoke to me, didn't speak to me, disappointed, why did you invite him? And so I feel like I'm back in homiletics 101, you know, where you stand before your peers and present a message, and then afterwards everyone tears it apart. Those were good times, though. And I'm hoping that tonight will be a blessing to all of our hearts. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin from verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness permanently dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. I much appreciated the work by Dr. David Gooding on the book of Acts entitled True to the Faith. And I know many of you have probably read that book and enjoyed it as much as I have. I have found it to be a wonderfully fresh look at the book of Acts. And I enjoyed reading it over a couple of times over the last couple of years, mostly due to my poor retention, but I really enjoyed that work. I have found the introduction, which he has entitled, Why Study Acts, to be very challenging and very insightful. There he brings to light the fact that modern man finds certain features of Christianity, of the gospel, to be unattractive. It's supernaturalism. Modern man finds unattractive. It's miracles. It's claimed that Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh. The fact of his death and the miracle of his physical bodily resurrection. And it's intolerance of other religions. Come now. That might be all right for ancient man living in the first century, so he says. That might be okay for them back there, but surely man has become far more sophisticated today and can explain away those things, can explain away the miracles. And he goes on to portray modern Christianity as seeking to update the gospel, to make it more relevant to the world in which we live, as if we are embarrassed by the claims that it makes. So that we have to modernize it because the claims that we make just do not sound very scientific in the world in which we live. Men are far too advanced for his message. But then he reminds us that the world into which the gospel of Christ originally came, though certainly less technical and certainly less advanced, nevertheless reacted very similarly to the message as men and women do today. Its claims were never really accepted back then. Mankind and mankind's true and deepest needs have not changed. Man's deepest need has not changed. Men still need Jesus Christ. His deepest needs have not changed. And its claims were not readily accepted by the masses in the first century. It faced opposition from religious groups. The society into which it was born no more accepted the concept of a bodily resurrection from the dead than the technical world in which we live. The main thrust, I think, of his introduction was, I believe, to awaken us to the realization that the gospel that we preach has for all ages been a gospel that relates to the needs of men. And different cultures, different times, nor technical advance has eroded its significance. The gospel we proclaim today certainly does meet many obstacles from many sectors. Yet its claims are those which alone can save man and redeem him from his lost estate. We will face the same ridicule when we enter into the streets. We will face the same ridicule when we share Christ in the office. We will face the same ridicule when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ on the campus, as men and women faced down through the ages. For the opposition has not changed. The enemy of our souls has not changed. One of Peter's desires for the first century church, and it is true for us as well, I believe, today, is that we need an awakening in three areas we're going to notice tonight. We need an awakening to our faith. We need an awakening to the warning. And we need an awakening again to our responsibility. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Peter's given us a wake-up call. Now, I know after I've traveled, I left the Philippines Sunday afternoon, and after about 20-some-odd hours of flying, landing in, 20 hours of travel, 15 hours in those little tiny seats on the plane, arriving in Newark, thinking I needed a great night's sleep, I need a wake-up call. After I've spent many hours awake and I go to sleep, I need a wake-up call. And sometimes we are living in a world right now that needs a wake-up call. Sometimes we are living in Christian churches that need a wake-up call. My daughter Rachel, some of you know Rachel. My daughter Rachel, when she was younger, love to sleep. I think there's probably some here that love to do that as well. I would go in the early morning to her door, and I would knock on her door, and I would say, Rachel, it's to get up for school. Not a peep. So I'd rap a little bit harder on the door. Rachel, it is time to get up. Nothing. I had to open her door, go into her room, take her and shake her. Rachel, it's time to get up. And then finally she'd stir and she'd look over at me and say, oh, is it morning already? We need to be stirred. In the depths of our being, we need to be stirred. Awaken. So much complacency, isn't there? Much apathy that we find around us. And it has gripped many in our materialistic world. Many of us that need a real soul stirring. A fresh awakening of our pure minds that have been made pure by Jesus Christ and His finished work. When did the goal of our ministry become the unchurched instead of reaching the sinner for Christ? It's time for a personal wake-up call. For any true revival must start in me and in you as individuals. We need the awakening of our faith again. We believe the words that have been spoken to us. We believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. We believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. These are the roots and the pilings to which the cords of our faith are attached. We know that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Deep in the core of our being, we know Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know Him as our Savior. We know Him as our Redeemer, as our great High Priest. He is our intercessor. He is our God. He is our friend. He alone has radically changed our lives and made us new creations in Christ. He has reconciled us to Himself. He has given to us a wonderful hope. We are on our way home. We are pilgrims and strangers here now, living temporarily here now. Our citizenship is of heaven, and we are going home. Praise God! He will not leave us here forever in the state in which we find ourselves now. We're going home, brothers and sisters. Praise God! Redeemed! Redeemed! How I love to proclaim it! Do you love to proclaim it? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb! How wonderful it is! Does it not stir your hearts, my brothers and sisters? It is wonderful to be saved. Is it wonderful to be saved? It's wonderful to know Jesus Christ, to be saved, to know we have eternal life. But so often when we share the gospel, it's like we're offering somebody the plague. We have a wonderful thing. A wonderful gospel. It has radically changed us. It gives eternal life. Are you still in love with your Savior? I got here early. I got here about 9 o'clock yesterday. Went down by the pool. Got in a nice whirlpool, turned it up. Sat down in the air and was relaxing. And a brother came by. Instantaneously, I could tell, as soon as he opened his mouth and began to share, he loves the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? And I've had that multiplied over and over again at this conference as I've seen different ones. Spilling out of their mouth the love for Jesus Christ. Are we falling in love with Him over and over and over again in our lives? Is He important to us? Are we in love with the Savior? Do you love Him? Ah, to be stirred by way of remembrance. Our life with Christ is not simply an academic ascent to truth. It is not merely obtaining knowledge, but it's to know Him. To know Him. Awaken the faith within you. The zeal you once had to know Him by actual day-by-day experience. To know Him. Our faith is relational. Our faith is personal. Intimate relationship with the living Christ. That's wonderful. Don't let your work for the Lord get in the way of your fellowship and intimacy with Him. Don't seek to try and win His approval by the things that you do. Your approval is in what He has already done for you. Too often I have noticed of late that many unconsciously have shifted their relationship for a work-based, accomplish-based relationship. Don't let it happen. My brothers and sisters, He loves you. He loves me. And He wants us to love Him. Do you love our Savior? And it's from the basis of that relationship that your service will flow as the love of Christ constrains you, as the love of Christ walls you in. Your service and relationship will flow out of that love. Get that right. Get your relationship with Him right on track. Peter wants to stir our pure minds. Peter wants to stir our unalloyed minds. Our minds today become so cluttered. So many things are vying for our attention today. I live in Connecticut when I'm home. I don't know if any of you, I know there's some here from Connecticut. Connecticut is the most fast-paced state I have ever lived in my life. People are running 60 miles, 70 miles an hour all day long. And have no time. Our minds become cluttered with all kinds of peripheral issues. But to have a pure mind, an unalloyed mind, does not mean that we empty our minds of everything like the Eastern mysticism. But our minds are to be given over to Christ, uncluttered with the things of the flesh, focused on our goal, that He might receive glory and honor. Yet we compromise all the time. We really do. We really compromise. We compromise very often in simple things like the movies we watch, the music we listen to, little compromises. I think James really speaks of this kind of thing when he speaks about being drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. Little compromises will do that to you. Draw you away by your own lusts and entice you. As I understand it, as my studies have shown me, evidently the words that James uses there were kind of metaphors for hunting and fishing. It kind of goes like this. You know, there's a pit dug. They're going to trap a wild animal. They dug a pit. They covered it over real nice so it looked nice and natural ground. Then they hung a piece of meat over the trap to allure the animal. Then the animal would come along and he'd see this little beef over there, this meat hanging. It's probably been hanging there for a few days. It's got a nice ripe smell to it now. And he comes close and he sees it over there and he looks around and he says, well, wait a second. This doesn't look right somehow. This is not natural. Normally when I'm hunting, I don't find animals just kind of hanging in trees waiting for me. But he looks at it and he looks at it for a little while and the temptation is great. He has the smell, and he sees it, and he draws a little closer, and he says, well, you know, I can get a little bit closer. Let me just check it out. Sure would be hunting all day, you know? And he gets a little bit closer, and he gets a little bit closer, and then he reaches out, and bam! got them. That's what happens to us, doesn't it? There it is. The temptation is out there for us. And we see it, and we say, ah, I know what that is. I know what that is. That's the temptation. And I know that I'm weak in that area, but you know, I've really been studying hard now. I've been praying a lot. I'm going to move just a little bit closer now. And I'm going to just move a little bit closer. I think I can really handle this now. And you get closer, and you're drawn away, and you think, well, I'll just try a little bit. What happens? Snare's got you again. And you've fallen. But you know, I have a nephew who's big into hunting and this kind of stuff, and fishing. And he said, you know, there's one thing, though, that's different. Is an animal, after he's been trapped like that, the next time, stays away. He sees it and he says, I know that thing. I ain't going over there. Last time, boy, I was in big trouble when I went over there. We're not so smart. And we fall into the same traps over and over and over again. The world is vying for you, desires to have you, but our minds must be given over to Christ. There's so much in this life to enjoy. So much to enjoy. I enjoy life. It's a wonderful gift from God. And I know you do the same thing. I love walking. Sometimes I'll just walk downtown, and I'll just be walking along, and I'll just be happy just to be alive and to be walking and to be healthy. And I'm praising and thanking the Lord for the things that I have right now, because I may not have all these healthy facilities next year at this time. But I praise the Lord for life and the wonderfulness of our lives. And better still, I have eternal life. I'm not bound any longer. I do not face death any longer. I pass from death into life. We all know those particular things that clutter our minds. We all know those secret things that clutter our minds and cause them to be divided and to become alloyed with the world. Let the fire of God's Spirit remove that dross from your mind, that our lifelong desire is that we would be yielding ourselves to Him and that He would have His will done in our lives. Here in these verses, Peter does not only desire to awaken us to our faith, but he desires to awaken us to the warning. Scoffers will come, he says, in the last days. And we greatly fear scoffers. Most will admit it is that which keeps us most from sharing our faith. Fear keeps us from sharing. Fear in all different kinds of forms, all different forms. Scoffers. You find them everywhere. On the campus. In the workplace. On the streets. Among your closest friends. They take many forms. You have the intellect, the professor who openly mocks the Christian faith in the classroom. You have the philosopher who reasons through your faith and says, well, if it works for you, I'm happy for you. That's good. You have the scientist who has an answer to the origin of the species and the beginning of life and has no need of a creator God. You have the friend who just wants to have a good time and wants you to come along. Who wants a God anyway? Who won't let you have fun? What kind of liberty is that? They mock the promise of His coming. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. Yeah, right. I've heard that before. Well, I'm going to hell and spend eternity with my friends. How many times have you heard that? Ah, the tabloids. They're full of those stories about the coming of the Lord. Oh, those tabloids. They're full of those things. Are you one of those? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Come on! People have been talking about that for ages! My great-grandmother used to tell me about that stuff. That's simply scare tactics to get weak-minded people into church. Scoffers are there. They're all around you. But they have willfully chosen to forget that God has executed judgment before. Now, I know there's different interpretation regarding those next few verses, but I believe they refer to the flood. You see, says Peter, the same warning has gone out before, and they did not believe it then either. The same word that spoke of his coming speaks to us in our age of a coming judgment. Peter wants to stir our minds to remember the warning of the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this about Noah in the 11th chapter. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Those warnings given to Noah are very similar in scope to the warnings given us today. First, they came from God, and they are clearly delineated in his inspired word. Secondly, they were of things not yet seen. For Noah, it was the destruction of a world by flood, the falling rain, the surging forth of the depths, things never before experienced by humankind. Yet Noah believed God would bring it, just as he said he would. And he prepared an ark. It appears to me, as I read the accounts in Genesis, that Noah knew the day of judgment was coming, but the specific time of that judgment, until he entered into the ark, the specific time of the judgment was not given to him. He preached repentance. He warned the people, not knowing how much time he had. But a part of his preaching and warning was the work. With each nail he pounded into the boards, with each planing of the boards, with each tree cut down, Noah was proclaiming the reality of his faith in God. He did not know the day, the month, the year, but he knew with certainty in his heart that the day of judgment was coming, and he warned men. And sure enough, the rain fell, and the fountains of the deep shot forth, and the world perished. We have been warned of God of a coming judgment. We have been warned of God of a coming day of judgment. His word proclaims it throughout. The prophets speak of it. Christ warned of it. The apostles proclaimed it. The world has been divinely warned of pending judgment. I'm loud, aren't I? I always have to kind of apologize for being loud. It's one of those things I kind of picked up speaking outside in the Philippines when all the buses and trucks and jeepneys and everything else are going by, and now I can't tone it down. I was in a classroom this morning sharing a seminar, and as I was sharing the seminar, both the classrooms on either side got the seminar. They had the wall, but they got the seminar. And one of the young ladies from the other classroom came over and said, I heard somebody speaking over there, and I knew it had to be you. The world has been divinely warned of judgment to come. And it is of things not yet seen. We have not yet seen the sun becoming black as sackcloth. We have not yet seen the stars of heaven falling to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs. We have not yet seen a mountain burning with fire being thrown into the sea so that a third of all that live there perish. We have not yet seen the great star fall from heaven and contaminate a third of the drinking water of the world. We have not seen those things happen. We have not seen demons like locusts filling the air and so on. But we know the word tells us of such catastrophes to come. We know the word proclaims that these things will indeed take place. They are things that are yet to fall in an unrepentant world. We do not know the time of that coming judgment, nor the time of our home calling. But we know and believe that it's coming. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Oh, that was pathetic. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for you? Oh, phew. He's coming back. We know it as truth. We have not yet seen these things, yet we believe it. You believe that the Lord is coming to judge the living and the dead because the Word tells you. Do we warn men? Are we warning men of the judgment that is coming? Do we warn the scoffers of the judgment that is coming? Do we tell them of the long suffering of the Lord, and that he wishes that none should perish, but that all should repent? But the day of the Lord will come. Make no mistake about it. Do we tell them of the long suffering of the Lord, and that he wishes that none should perish, but that all should repent? But the day of the Lord will come. Make no mistake about it. And at the end of the day of the Lord, he will destroy the earth and the heavens. They will be dissolved and melted away, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness permanently is at home. Ah, that's going to be a wonderful time. Sometimes I walk down the streets of Guilford when I was living in Guilford, and I think of a time when everyone I see and everyone I meet will know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, it's going to be a wonderful time, isn't it? But do we warn men of that coming judgment so they can join us? So they will have the opportunity to repent? Since we know these things, and not only know them, but we believe them deep in our hearts, what manner of persons ought you to be, ought we to be? Peter desires to awaken our awareness of our responsibility. Do our lifestyles reflect what we believe? Are we like Noah, actively nailing boards, actively living life that show our faith by our works? Do we have a lifestyle that reflects our faith, that reflects our belief in the coming judgment? Do we live as though we believe that Jesus Christ is coming and judgment will follow? Do we recognize the temporal nature of all that we possess? And we are looking forward to being with him. Then we are warned to be diligent. It is a call to active, diligent desire for holy lives. Since we look forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He points us to the temporal nature of our lives and the temporal nature of all the things that we possess. We used to sing an old song in the old gospel hall that I grew up in. And I'll tell you right now, I cherished growing up in that gospel hall. It taught me a lot of great things. But it was a song that went like this, and I know some of you know this, especially the older ones would. It says, life at best is brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Busy days are telling fast as a die will soon be cast, and the time will come at last. Be in time. Be in time. I've shared this story many times, and I'm going to share it again. And they told me when I came up to speak to not to worry about the clock, because they were going to have a video and they were going to do all this other stuff. But I really am drawing close to the end. So if you're kind of fidgeting and you're kind of coughing and trying to let me know that I've gone too long, hang on, we're getting there. Okay? When I was speaking many years ago on the second coming of Christ, and after that message, an old gentleman came up to me. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. He came up to me and he said, Ken, you're going to see the Lord very soon. It was a little bit startling. And I said, well, brother, how do you know that? And he said, because I've lived to an old age. And you know, he said, my life went by like that. He says, and even if the Lord doesn't come in your lifetime and you grow to be an old man as I am, you're still going to be able to say, I am going to see the Lord very soon. It's true of all of us. We are going to see him soon. Our life is like a vapor. It's passing away. And you know, my brothers and sisters, this little allotment of time that the Lord has granted to us and has given to us the wonderful privilege of being saved and redeemed, But this time that he has given to you is the only time you will ever have in all of your everlasting life to come to show the Lord that you love him by faith alone. How are we doing? Life at best is brief. Use your time for the glory of our Savior. Are we living lives for his glory? Are we seeking in the power of the Holy Spirit to obey his word? Are we actively ministering the spiritual gifts that he has given to us for the benefit of the body and for the sharing of the gospel? The assemblies were once known for their zeal for the gospel. Then they became known and respected for their knowledge of the word of God. And now in many places they're just known. But I see a beautiful trend reversing. I see a stirring of the Holy Spirit in many of the assemblies I go to. I see young men and women standing up and going out in the corners and preaching the word of God. I see excitement. Again, in the assemblies that I visit, it's our prayer that that zeal would continue to grow into flame. The desire to spread the truth of the gospel will burn in us. That the hunger for the word of God would occupy us. And that our earnest expectation and hope would be that Christ be set free in us. That we would know him experientially in our lives. And it would be that relationship that spurs us on to service for his glory. So we are challenged to awaken our faith, to awaken to the warning of his coming judgment, to awaken to our responsibility as sons and daughters of the living God. Become laborers in the field. Don't wait for the field to come into you. Be laborers in the field. Be fishers of men. Will you answer the call? Will you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's close together in a word of prayer. Father, how wonderful it is to call you Father. What a wonderful God you are. What wonderful things you have done for us. We give you thanks. We give you praise and we give you worship. Oh Lord, may our hearts continue to burn with the desire of making your Son known in this world. You have many different personalities and many different people in this room today that can all be used in many different ways to proclaim that message. But may we have open hearts to you to speak a word for Christ where you have placed us. Thank you, Father. May you bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.